Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
I'm excited about starting a new series today. We're going to call it The End. And I want to do this idea of starting with the end in mind. It's kind of like, I like to do wood projects every once in a while. I'm not great at it, but I just still like making stuff with my hands. And it, but in order to do it, I have to see a picture of what it's supposed to look like when I'm done. And that's what I use to judge how I'm able to, if I'm doing okay. And I refer to that picture often. I'll look at it and say, oh, okay, so it's got to go this way, this way. And this how it fits together. And so I have to have that picture, that mental picture in my mind of what the end product is supposed to look like. Now, if I approach life that way, if I think about life from the viewpoint of what the end is supposed to be or what it's going to be like, then that will change a lot of how I think, and especially the decisions that I make. If I make decisions based on how it's going to be at the end, then it should position me better to do the things I'm supposed to be doing. You know, it's kind of like taking, you know, you start off in school and whenever I was in school, I would write out, and I would put on one piece of paper the whole semester, and I would have a line for each week of that semester, and then across the top I had each of the courses that I was taking, and I would plot on that one sheet of paper when every exam was, when the finals were, when papers were due, and that way I could look at one sheet of paper and I could see how by the end of this semester these are all the things that have got to be done. And it helped me to not get behind or get off track and focus on things that did not matter. And I was able to say, you know what? I've got three exams that are going to be happening at the same time. I've got to have to study earlier for those exams in order to be ready for it. I've got this big paper due here, but I also have exams the next day, so I actually need to do that paper way ahead of time so I can focus on that exam. And it just allowed me to be more successful in school because I was thinking about the end product, what I was trying to accomplish, and I had to see where things went. Well, if you look at your life based on what the scripture teaches about the end result, man, it helps you to make a lot of decisions differently, more appropriately, and it removes a lot of stress in your life about the choices you're making. So we're going to be looking the next several weeks about end times and looking at what the Bible says. And we're always going to base everything on what Scripture says, not what the popular opinion is, but try to stay as close as we can to what Scripture says. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus outlined the signs that would to watch out for to know when the end times were coming. And so he recorded this, and there were several dynamics that he brought out. So I just want to name some of them. He said that there would be an increase of false prophets and people claiming to be Christ. So I don't know if you follow that, but we do have an increase of false prophets. We have people who are always predicting when Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus doesn't return on that day, then they have classified themselves as a false prophet. That wars and threats of wars or rumors of wars, we have seen that. An increase of the number of natural disasters, we have definitely seen that. Persecution of Christians, well, based on the groups that keep up with that kind of stuff, they tell us it's happening at a scale like never seen before. The renunciation of faith by many Christians. Now, this is a sad reality. And it's one that I experience more than I would want to. We'll have young people who grow up in our church and go through the teachings of our church and the ministries of our church, and they do well in college, and they're faithful to their faith. But then sometimes some of those students, they reach their 20s and early 30s, and we'll see some of them, not a lot, thankfully, who will get to a place, and they'll call me, or I've not seen them in a while, and I'll call them, and we'll say, hey, let's just get together for lunch, and they'll sit down. And I've actually had two individuals in the last couple of years who made a commitment to go into full-time ministry. And I noticed they just weren't doing anything to prepare for that, so I met with them individually, and they started sharing about, well, I just don't know how I feel about this Christianity stuff. I'm just not sure how I feel about the Bible. I'm not sure how I feel about there being a God or not. And I realized it burdened my heart, of course, for them as an individual, but it was also a reminder of me of something that Jesus said, that there would be an increase of people who say they're following Christ who start following away from their Christian faith. And so that's always a tragic thing, a sad thing for me. Then one of the things is an internal division and discord among Christians. And I want to tell you, this is one thing where social media has not helped us. You know, you can get on social media and you'll see Christians going after each other and attacking each other and trying to discredit each other. I mean, I've got several friends in ministry who they're high-profile type people, and there are multiple web pages that are dedicated to destroying that person and their ministry. And it's coming from people who say they're believers. And I'm going, like, what is that? You know, how do you have time, first of all, to spend all your time trying to discredit a Christian? If you're doing what God's told you to do with your life, you wouldn't have time for that. Not to mention the Bible's pretty specific about the way we handle that kind of stuff and not to be a part of that. And yet, that seems to be a norm that's happening where Christians will attack other Christians. This one you're probably not going to disagree with at all. An increase of immorality and an increase in the insensitivity of immorality. You reckon that's happened? I mean, you have watched just over the last decade a major increase of the insensitivity about moral issues in the Christian community. I mean, within our own community of believers, we're just kind of like at a place where we say, oh, what does it matter? It's no big deal. Just leave it alone. And we're just like, it's, you know, we stop taking on the view that God has about certain issues. And I could just get into a whole list of that, but that's not the purpose of the sermon. And the purpose of the message is to talk about starting with the end in mind. But then Jesus had one very positive thing that he said that would be true. And that was that the whole world, the proclamation of the gospel, would happen throughout the whole world. You know, never before, like in history, has that been a possibility now, just with what's available via the internet. I mean, if a person has access to a computer, they have access to the gospel. And we are, I mean, I'm part of a ministry organization, Gateway, and then other ministry opportunities that we partner with. We're going into places that, you know, historically were very closed to the gospel. And we're having the opportunity of even planting churches in those places. So we're seeing these things happen in our lifetime. And Jesus said these would be indications that the time is near. So now I know as you read some of the things that I just shared, it sounds like the daily newspaper. You read about these things all the time. But here's the point. We have to start with the end in mind about what's going to happen so that I'm living my life accordingly. And I want to tell you, anytime anybody tells you they finally figured out the day Jesus is going to return and they tell you a date, you can pretty much discredit that. I mean, there were those who said the Mayan calendar had it all figured out and that it was going to be December the 21st in 2012. Well, they kind of missed that one. And almost every year, somebody comes out with a date. And whenever that happens, people start sending me links, and they say, what do you think about this, Pastor Don? And I write back, I don't think about it. I mean, the moment they set a date, they discredit themselves. They discredit themselves. Don't pay any attention to that. You know what's interesting to me? In this thing called the Bible, 66 books by 40-some authors, 20% of the Bible is devoted to prophecy, at least 20%. And of those prophecies, 5 times more are devoted to the second coming than over the first coming. And we know that the prophecy concerning the first coming literally came true. It's all been fulfilled. Well, 5 times more of prophecies concerning the second coming is in Scripture. And so why would that not also literally be fulfilled? And that's why I want to spend time thinking about it, focusing on it, and how it affects how I live. Now, the first century Christians, they were pretty convinced that Jesus was going to return pretty quick, and they thought it would be in their lifetime. In fact, a lot of the first century Christians, they would greet each other. Some of them would greet each other with the phrase or the word Maranatha. They would say Maranatha to each other, which meant our Lord is coming. So it was an anticipation about that Christ was going to return. And so they greeted each other in that way, but like, hey, Jesus is coming back. Aren't you excited? Are you living for that? Are you ready for that? So let's talk about 3 things today. The hope that you and I can have as Christians. Number one, there is going to be a return, that Christ is coming again. That is a literal fact of future history. That is a literal fact. Jesus literally came the first time. He's going to literally come the second time. In John 14:3, listen to what Jesus said. When everything is ready, I will come and get you. Now, you and I don't know when everything's going to be ready. But can you imagine this conversation in heaven? One of the angels, the archangel, comes up to Jesus and said, we finished. Everything's ready. And then Jesus said, okay, let's go. Imagine that conversation happening in heaven. Jesus said, the day's coming when everything's finished. I've got everything ready. Everything's been fulfilled. That's when I'm going to come. I'm going to come, and I'm going to get you. And you will always be with me where I am. Now, that's some great news. So Jesus, what he's doing right now is preparing for that second coming. He's preparing things so that he can come and get you and me and bring us back with him to heaven. That's going to happen. So we need to anticipate. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. Now, how cool is that? When Jesus returns, the first thing he's going to do is give you a crown. Not based on what you've done, because you can't earn that crown. It's based on what he's done for you, and you accepted it. So why a crown? Well, as we read later, we're going to find out, we're going to have a priestly role. A regal role. We're going to be a part of the king's family. So, yeah, we're going to have a crown. A crown that we didn't earn. A crown that he earned for us by his death on the cross. But we have to accept it. So, in 2 Timothy again, They're the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize, I love this, and the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So I got a question for you. How eager are you about the second coming of Jesus? Am I eager about it? Do I eagerly look forward to it? If I did, it would affect how I think and act. If I don't think about it, then I focus on things, typically on things that don't matter. I mean, that's just kind of human nature, right? So here's a verse that's encouraging me to make sure I'm focused on the right thing. And he says, eagerly looking forward to his appearing. That's why I call this keeping the end in mind. Eagerly looking forward to when Christ returns. That needs to be an attitude. Maybe you're due for an attitude adjustment. Now, the main text we're going to look at today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at several verses in there. So I think these will be in your notes. Let me start with verse 13. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." And I just was talking to a friend who was leaving to go to the hospital. His sister had a heart attack, and they're getting ready to take her off life support. But she's a believer. And so he has total hope, and he knows what's going to happen when she passes away. She gets to go and be with Jesus. So is it sad? Yes, because there's going to be a temporary separation. But is there hope? Absolutely, because she's a believer. And that's where his hope is. And so I'm thankful that you and I, as believers, we don't have to act like people who have no hope. I mean, sometimes when a believer dies, we act like that's the worst thing in the world. And I'm thinking, I get a little envious of what they're experiencing. And I'm excited for them. Verse 14. Now listen to this. Every word's so important, so pay attention. "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again," so do you believe that? Jesus came and he lived on the earth and he was crucified and he died and he was buried and he came back to life. He said, now if you really believe that, then you need to also believe this. "We also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." Wow. So when Jesus comes back, if I'm still alive, when he comes back, my dad and my grandparents and a lot of family members that I know that were believers, and a lot of friends that I have that were believers, they're going to be with him. So when he comes back, all these other people that have died as believers, they're going to come back with Jesus. That's going to be so cool. I mean, that's literally going to happen. And I get excited about that. Now, whether I'm going to be in that crowd that comes back or I'm going to be here when that happens, that's God's business. I don't know. But I'm ready for either one. I'm ready for either one to happen. In verse 16, "For the Lord himself," God himself, Jesus, "will come down from heaven with a commanding shout." Now, he doesn't do this 24 times, one for each time zone. He does this once. And depending on what time zone you're in, you may be sound asleep. Don't worry, you're not going to miss it. That shout is going to startle you out of bed. First of all, you're going to hear it, and then you're going to see it. There'll be such a brightness, the night will be as day, because Jesus is that brightness. And so there will be this shout, and it will startle you out of bed. Now, if you're at work and your boss is yelling at you, Jesus' shout will overshadow your boss's yelling. And it won't matter anymore. If you're at a football game with 80,000 people and your team just made a touchdown and everybody's screaming and going crazy, the Jesus shout will override no matter how much noise 80,000 people can make. You're going to know it when it happens. I mean, it's going to be unbelievable. It's a commanding shout. I mean, Jesus, when he speaks, it's with authority. He spoke, and the universe came into existence. He spoke, and the earth came into existence. He spoke, and light and darkness came into existence. I mean, when he spoke, man, woman, they all exist. I mean, when he spoke, the animal, I mean, he speaks with authority. And he's going to come back, and he's going to have this commanding shout, and the whole world is going to pay attention. And here's the other thing. Everybody's going to know who it is. And there'll be no place to hide from him. No place whatsoever. So this commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, I mean, this is going to be amazing. This is going to be better than any entrance anybody's ever made to any sporting event, anywhere, everywhere, anywhere. I mean, this is going to be unbelievable. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Now, wait a minute. I thought we just said they're coming back with Jesus in the sky. Now it's saying they're going to raise from the dead. Well, get this picture. Their spirit, their soul, is with God in heaven right now. Everybody who died, who's without Christ, who had Christ in their life, they're in heaven. Their soul, their spirit. Their bodies stayed behind. I'm okay with that part. I don't want to take this body anywhere. I'm glad to be getting another one. Upgraded. So here's what happens. Their bodies are going to raise from the dead. The Bible says even if they were buried at sea, it says even the sea will give up its dead. So it doesn't matter about the cremation. It doesn't matter what's happened with your body. It doesn't matter if it's total dust. It doesn't matter if it's spread. I mean, it's going to come back together, and that body is going to be raised from the dead to be exchanged for a glorified body. That's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. In fact, the Bible talks about two resurrections. There's the first resurrection. That's this right here. That's all believers. They're going to be raised from the dead. And then we as believers will stand before the Bema seat of Jesus. And there our works as believers will be judged. Remember, we had a sermon about this a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the kinds of material you can build your life with: wood, hay, and stubble, you know, stuff that doesn't matter, burn up, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And so Jesus is going to take all your works. This has nothing to do with your salvation. He's not judging your salvation. He's already determined you're a believer. You're standing before him. And he's going to take all your works as a believer, and he's going to test it with his holy fire. And whatever's left, you will receive a reward for, not your salvation. In fact, look at this. First of all, you already have your salvation. And then as soon as he comes back, he immediately gives you a crown of righteousness. That's really cool. That's a great reward. So you got your eternal life. You got your crown of righteousness. Now he wants to reward you even further with the way you lived your life as a believer. I mean, this is cool. He just wants to bless us like crazy. He wants to bless us by being with him in heaven. He wants to bless us with the crown of righteousness that he paid for. And he wants to bless us for how we lived our life. This is such a blessing. But then there's a second resurrection. And that's, you see, not just believers are raised from the dead, but all non-believers. They're going to be raised from the dead. And they will stand before a different throne. The great white seat of judgment. And when it's discovered that their name is not in the book of life, they will then have to personally pay the penalty for their sins. You see, Jesus paid for mine and yours, so we don't have to pay for that. But if I stand before the great white throne seat of judgment, I would have to pay for my sins. And when my name is discovered to not be in the book of life, then I am cast into hell to pay for my sins forever, eternally. I will never be able to finish paying for my sins. I'm glad I don't have to go to that seat, that throne room. Aren't you? Do you know for sure you won't? If you don't know for sure, I think that's something you want to make sure about. So, if you've had one birth, you face two deaths. One birth, physical birth. We've all had that. Then you face a physical death and you face a spiritual death. And that one lasts for eternity. But if you've had two births, a physical birth, you've already had that, and a spiritual birth. Remember Jesus was talking to somebody one time and he said, unless you're born again, you can't be in heaven. And he said, well, how can I be born again? How does that work? Can I go back into my mother's womb? He said, no, it's a spiritual birth. So that's accepting Jesus Christ. So if you've had two births, then you experience only one death. That's the physical death. You do not experience the spiritual death. And if you happen to be alive when the rapture happens, you don't even experience that physical death. That's just kind of like a cool little extra. I'll take it either way. One birth, two deaths. Two births, one death. Which one do you want? You get to decide. That's the amazing thing. God lets you decide. So Jesus will come down, and the believers who are dead will be raised. In fact, in Revelation 20, Jesus said, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's why you got that crown. The second truth today is the first is about the return. The second one's about the rapture. Now, a lot of different opinions about this. The rapture is when living Christians are taken away. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then together with them who are still alive and remain on the earth, that's when Jesus returns, if you're still alive when Jesus returns, you will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then you will be with the Lord forever. So Jesus returns with the souls and spirits of believers. Their bodies are raised from the dead. And then any Christians that are still living, they're caught up in the air with that whole crowd. That's going to happen simultaneously around the whole earth. Imagine that picture. Unbelievable. Now, there are lots of views about the rapture. I won't dig deep into this, but I will say this. I've got friends who are just amazing scholars in Greek and amazing scholars in Scripture, and they disagree on these things. When I see conservative guys and women, men and women who are real students of the Word and students of the Greek, and they have different opinions, that's usually a clue to me. I cannot be dogmatic about this. So I'm just going to briefly tell you a couple of ideas. One view is, you know, there's 7 years of tribulation. One is called the pre-tribulation rapture. That means before the 7 years begins, the rapture happens, and that marks the beginning of the 7 years. That's the one I'm voting for. I'm going to get on that bus. And then that's a pre-tribulation. There's another view that says mid-tribulation, and that means that 3.5 years into the tribulation, that's when Jesus will take the church out. And then the third view, which I'm not voting for, is the view of post-tribulation, that you go through the whole 7 years, and then you get taken to heaven. Now, I'm praying for pre-tribulation, and if that doesn't happen, then I'm going to start praying for mid-tribulation. It changes my prayer habits. But here's what I do know. Here's what I know with certainty. Whether it's pre or post, God's going to give me whatever I need to get through whatever I have to go through. See, He doesn't promise me a life void of problems, but rather He promised me a life that will give me sustainability and power and wisdom and discernment to get through the issues that face me, to get through the problems that occur. And then there are some people who have this fourth view called pan-rapture. That means it's just all going to pan out in the end somehow. So whatever. So when the rapture happens, regardless of when it happens, it's going to be an amazing thing. Here's Jesus speaking in Matthew 24. People didn't realize, and He's talking about the flood of Noah. He said people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field or in the cubicle next to each other, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding the flour or shopping at Walmart or at Costco, and one will be taken and the other will be left. And then Jesus says this, "You also must be ready all the time. For the Son of Man will come when least expected." So I'm to live my life as if it's going to be today. I'm to live my life prepared, ready, focused on what truly matters. The question is, which Jesus said, are you ready? He says, be ready. Are you ready? As a non-believer, you're not ready. And you're going to get the shock of your life. And if you think you can grab on somebody's foot as they're going up, it ain't going to happen. As a believer, are you ready? Or are you so focused on your agenda and your stuff that you're not ready? And it's going to shock you when it happens. You're going to say, oh, all these things I wanted to do for Jesus, I never got to because I was too busy doing my stuff. How wonderful will it be to be doing what pleases God when He returns? How sad it will be for believers to be doing something opposed to God when He returns. Jesus said in Revelation 16, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so that they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Now, I don't think he's talking about physical clothing. I think he's talking about spiritual clothing. Being clothed in Christ, living a Christ-like, having on the armor of God. All right, so we've talked about the return. We've talked about the rapture. Let's talk about the reunion. Christians will be with God forever. Praise God. How beautiful that's going to be. 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 4, verse 17. And then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Now, I like the next verse. So encourage each other with these words. Hey, Christians, we should encourage each other. Lift each other up with these words. Help each other with these words. You say, you know, sometimes we need to be reminded, hey, you know, you're going to be with God forever. These things that you're so focused on, they're not going to last very long. You're going to be with Jesus for eternity. And when you're with Jesus, guess what? No more pain. No more disease or cancer. No more sickness. No more poverty. No more starving kids. No more abused kids. No more divorce. No more tears. Maranatha. Jesus is coming. So what do you do with this? How does it change having the end in mind? I want to close with one last verse. 1 Corinthians 15. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. In other words, don't be driven by social opinion. Don't be driven by what the latest poll says. You plus God, if you're in the minority, when you put God in the column, that's all that matters. It's what God thinks. That's why I'm not quick to tell people my opinion, but I'm quick to tell them what God thinks based on his word. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So basically he's saying, get serious about your relationship with Jesus. He's talking to believers here. You need to get serious about your relationship with Jesus. You need to focus on what is going to matter and what lasts. Live your life so it will count for eternity. And you get to decide all of these things today. You get to decide. Am I going to get serious about my relationship with Jesus? Am I going to focus on what matters and what lasts? Is God going to really be impressed about how high I got on my video game that I love to play? Is God really going to be impressed with all the trophies I got in this world? Or am I going to live enthusiastically for the things that God says, this matters? This is what it's important. Am I going to live for that? So are you serious about Jesus? If your life right now, all the works of your life was put in a pile in front of that Bema seat right now today, and God's testing fire tested it, how much of it would be ashes? And how much of it would be gold and silver and precious stones? You cannot do anything about the stuff you've done up to today. But you can do a whole lot about today and tomorrow and the day after that. So let's pray.